Again, good morning. I'm thankful that I'm able to present another lesson from God's Word to you, wherever you may be worshiping this morning. And I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to do that this morning. I went back and forth, you know, trying to figure out what I was going to do, what I was going to talk about. Today it was scheduled to be, because it's the last Sunday of the month, it was scheduled to be our Vision 2020. And I was thinking about maybe going another direction, and then when we do get back together, presenting this lesson. And then I thought again and thought, you know what, we're all looking for, you know, some sense of normalcy in our life, in our worship. And I thought maybe, you know, this would be something that would be at least a little bit normal. And so I decided to go ahead with the Vision 2020 lesson for this morning, which is Thy Word is a Lamp. Appreciate Tyler reading the verses from Psalm 119, 105 through 112. And we are going to focus on verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The things that we have looked at so far, we first talked about God being the creator of light and how God's word tells us that God is light. And then we find him creating light. God said, let there be light. And so in that sense, God gave at least a part of himself to the world that he was creating. And so, again, we looked then the following week at the fact that God is light and what that represents to us, and the contrast between light and dark. And so today we talk about God's word being a lamp or a light for our feet. We see the apostles being entrusted with that light. And we look at verses like Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We see that they were entrusted with this light, with this word, and it was to spread far and wide. And even when times of distress came in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, which again we can attach to ourselves, you know, being in this time of stress and struggle, it says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And so, again, I'm not trying to, you know, correlate between what they were going through in Acts chapter 8 and what we're going through now. It's certainly not, you know, governmental or, you know, religious people or authorities, you know, trying to keep us from worshiping. That's certainly not what we're going through, like what they were going through in Acts chapter 8. But when they were scattered, you know, when this difficult time came, it says they went about preaching the word. So they took that word with them wherever they went. And it wasn't just, you know, the spoken word that went with them. And of course, at this point in time in Acts chapter 8, they really didn't have anything but the old covenant. And so they weren't taking a new, you know, the new covenant with them to that extent. But it wasn't just about the spoken, but also the written that can be a light or a lamp to our feet. In 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And so, again, you know, he kind of tells us, he writes this so that we are not in the dark. And, you know, it was something that was supposed to bring life and bring light into our life. And so, you know, he's proclaiming that to us, that we can have fellowship not only with them, but with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And again, I understand that these are meant for certain people at a certain time, but it also applies to us today. And so I just want to examine for a while about God's lamp to our feet. I first want to look at this idea of an absence of light, right? What happens when we don't use light? Well, you know, we think about the example of, you know, waking up in the middle of the night. Maybe we have to go to the bathroom. Maybe we've heard a noise, or we just need a drink of water or whatever it is. When we're trying to navigate even our own home, and we're trying to do that in the dark, we may know where everything is, but, you know, at times you're disoriented. You're trying to figure out, you know, which direction that you need to go and which direction you want to go. And inevitably, at some point, we're all going to stub our toe. We're going to step on something. The kids are going to leave something out. And so it's very difficult to navigate in the dark. And, you know, when we think about the absence of light, what happens when we don't use light? Well, the only other thing that can happen when we don't use light, you know, we allow a void to be taken over, overtaken by darkness. And the same thing can be said spiritually. If we decide to turn all the lights off in our house, the only thing that can happen will happen, that it is going to become dark if we're not using any sort of light. And so spiritually speaking, if we are using nothing of the light, then our void, the void that's there, is going to be filled with darkness. We start in Romans chapter 1. I want to start in verse 18 and read through verse 23. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image or the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." And so again, he talks about, you know, his creation, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen because they are in the light. But he said a lot of people are going to refuse that light. And he says their foolish hearts became darkened. Our fruit then, when we think about, you know, fruit needing light and needing sunlight to be able to grow properly, if we don't have the light that we need to have, the fruit that we are asked to have by God is going to become rotten. And again, you can continue through that context in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 24. "Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice." Do we see all the things that our lives are filled with? if we leave the light out of the equation. Job kind of explains a little bit of that in Job chapter 24, starting in verse 13, as he's having this conversation with his friends, and we can put friends in air quotes. Starting in verse 13 of Job 24, others have been with those who rebel against the light. They do not want to know its ways nor abide in its paths. The murderer arises at dawn. He kills the poor and the needy, and at night he is a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, "No eye will see me," and he disguises his face. In the dark, they dig into houses. They shut themselves up day by day. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to him as thick darkness, for he is familiar with the terrors of thick darkness. What an expression here, you know, again by Job, describing the things that happen in absence of light. And that's why all of these things happen. The disguises, you know, waiting till it's dark, waiting till the light is gone to do these things and to practice these things. And he says to these people, the morning is the same as thick darkness. And so, you know, we fast forward, you know, a couple of thousand years from the time of Job to the time of Jesus, and we see that a lot of things remain the same. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 18, it says, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." That's exactly what light does, is it exposes these deeds of darkness. And so again, you know, fast forward to 2000 years from the time of Jesus until now, has anything changed when it comes to darkness and light? I would suggest that it has not. If we remove the light, if we remove that lamp for our feet, what we're going to be in is darkness. So the question is, do we want to remain in that darkness, or do we want to try to step in to the light? The next thing that I want us to look at is Jesus being a light to the world. So because there is so much darkness in the world, God decided that he was going to intervene. Notice what he says in John chapter 1 in those first five verses, and we'll also look at verses 9 through 14. We begin by, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." We drop down into verse 9. "There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we you know, look at John chapter 1 and see this beautiful you know, soliloquy, I guess, from John about darkness and light, and how the world was dark and God inserted light, his Son, into the world to change all that. The God who is light sent his Son to be light for us. Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, asking that their hearts would be enlightened. Starting in verse 18, He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so again, Paul's prayer is that their heart or their eyes of their heart might be enlightened. And what are the results of their heart being enlightened? Well, if we go to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 6, I think we see the results of some of those things. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We see that the light exposes darkness, not only the darkness that may be in ourselves, but also the darkness that is in others. And so again, that's why oftentimes Christians are looked down upon, that Christians are told, you know, quit being holier than thou. And it's not because, you know, they're pointing at someone and saying, you need to do this or you need to stop doing this. But I've known of so many cases because simply a Christian took a stand and said, I'm not going to do that. Their friends or their family said, oh, you're too good for this, or something along those lines. And it wasn't that Christian was necessarily taking a stand and saying, you know, you're evil, you're bad. They were just doing what God asked them to do. And because of that, because they took a stand, now all of a sudden these people who are now accusing them of something, now those deeds that they are doing are being exposed by the light that Christ is shining in you. And so they take offense to that, and they want to get defensive, and they want to call, you know, the Christian names. Even when we walk in the light, our lives aren't necessarily going to get better. Our lives physically may get worse. They may come with persecution. Certainly our spiritual life will be much better, and it will all be worth it in the end. But again, he tells us to walk in the light, and that is going to expose the darkness that not as only is in ourselves, but that will expose the darkness that is in others. And he tells us to make the most of our time. He even says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Why would we need to understand what the will of the Lord is? So that we can do the will of the Lord. The power of Christ's words are evident in John chapter 18. We see an example of that power as the men are coming to get him, to take him to be crucified. So Jesus, starting in verse 4, so Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing there with them. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore, again, he said to them, whom do you seek? And they say, Jesus, the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way. You know, again, you can look through many commentaries, and the commentaries are going to tell you different things about this particular scene. Some of them will say, you know, they've seen Jesus in the temple and they respect him. And so when he says, I am he, they draw back and kneel to the ground in respect for him. And to me, I don't believe that these men who are coming to take him, to put him into prison, knowing that he's probably going to be put to death, or at least that's what the Jews are seeking at this moment, that they are going to willingly step back and fall to the ground. Some will say, you know, well, maybe Jesus scared them. And, you know, as he said, I am he, he's, you know, maybe said it so loud that he scared the ones in front and they fell into the ones in the back who fell into the ones behind them. And all of them eventually fell to the ground. And again, I don't think this is an accident. I think that Jesus here was showing them the power of his spoken word, and they didn't draw back willingly and fall to the ground. And again, you can look at it in any way you want, but Jesus is in control of this situation, and he's in control of it through his spoken word. But we also find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I'd like to pause for a moment when we read, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Yes, he continues and says, for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But let that sink in for a moment. That same word that spoke the world into existence, that same word who on this occasion has people falling back and kneeling to the ground. It's that same word that we can hold in our hands that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so let's examine this phrase in the final point. Your word is a lamp. References are made throughout scripture, and I just put a couple, probably the most notable are in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, which we've already looked at. And in Psalm 119 and verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So even those who, you know, we may consider to be simple, he says the unfolding of your word gives light and it gives understanding to those who we may consider to be simple. God is light. God has spoken, and God's word is a lamp to our feet. And it can be a lamp to us in pretty much every aspect of our lives. And in the 143rd Psalm, verse 8 says, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. He says, let me hear of your words. Let me hear of your loving kindness in the morning. And then we go to Psalm, the 141st Psalm, Psalm of David, in the first two verses. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. And so again, in the evening time, we find in the morning, in the evening, what God's word can do for us, and knowing that he is there. In the 119th Psalm, again, in 147 and 148, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. So again, throughout the day, in the morning, in the evening, in the daytime, in the nighttime, God's word can be a lamp, a light to our path, a lamp for our feet. So the question for us is, how are we doing at allowing God and allowing his word to guide us? Whether through good times, remaining on the path, not getting so overconfident, say, look how good I'm doing. I don't need God right now, and venturing off of that path into the darkness. Or during those bad times, making sure that we're trying to get back on track and get into the light. And again, you know, sometimes it's difficult to walk in that light because it does expose everything around you. And people can see you and they can look from the darkness and look at you. But are we still walking in the light as God expects us to, through the good and through the bad? David, in the 23rd Psalm, which many of us can probably quote, said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. If God's word is with us, then yes, we can make it even through these difficult times. And we may say, well, if God is our shepherd, if the Lord is our shepherd, why doesn't he take us around those places? It's necessary a lot of times for us to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But understand, if we continue to walk in that light, he will get us to the other side. How are we doing at allowing God to guide us? What's the point of God's word being a lamp to our feet? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What happens when we are walking in darkness? We stumble because we're disobedient to the word. And it comes to us as doom for which we are appointed. But what happens to us when we walk in the light as he is in the light? We become a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But we need to continue to proclaim God's light. Peter reflects on the brightest light that he had ever seen in his life in 2 Peter, the first chapter, starting in verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And so Peter addresses this time when he was with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, so, you know, we might look at it and say, so recklessly said to Jesus, "It's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And that's when they hear the word from God. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And he follows that by saying, "Listen to him." It was the words that were spoken that were important. It wasn't about this physical, this great light that was being seen by Peter and James and John. But the point that God was trying to make was, listen to his words, and you will be able to shine as bright as the morning star. And what a wonderful example we have. We need to go and share the light that we have with others, much in the same way that Peter did. And he now understands when he's writing 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, he now understands what that light meant. And it was about the words that Jesus was going to give to him that could give life to all, so that all could walk in the light, all could get out of the darkness, if we just so choose to follow him and to follow his word. Again, I know this is an odd situation for us, but we're still here. We're still available. If someone is listening and understands that they need to become a child of God, which we looked at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that teach us that we become a child of God by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, we can still do that. We can still meet you at the building. The water is still ready, and we can still baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're listening and you realize that maybe as a Christian, I haven't been walking in the light the way that I should. I haven't been telling others about that light and exposing those acts of darkness. Then we have time and opportunity to make those things right again with our God today. We have ways to contact one another, to confess our faults one to another, and to ask for prayers, and we encourage you to do that. If you believe this is something that can be taken care of between you and your God, I encourage that you do that today. Don't let another day go by, but make it right with him and continue to walk in the light.